The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're in a series of messages here entitled, I Am Not All Right. And we're looking at the life of Elijah and an experience that he had in which he came to an emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical breaking point. And I'll preach this morning on this subject of steering clear of burnout. Then we'll have one more message next week, and then we will head into Matthew's gospel for a few weeks during the Christmas season. And so I had a plan to start preaching in Matthew's gospel already at this point, but I think it's fitting heading into the holiday seasons to take a little bit of time to talk about those dark seasons of life, because you know, around Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, indeed, it's a difficult season for many people. And this morning, I'm speaking on the subject of steering clear of burnout, and we've had a few messages in this series already, four, I believe, but we're continuing this morning by talking about the subject of burnout. This is kind of a buzzword in modern society, and most have either experienced a state of burnout or they're acquainted with someone who has experienced burnout. Contemporary research tells us that 62% of Americans admit that they have experienced this state. Burnout, a state marked by high levels of stress, feelings of loss of control in life, and extreme fatigue. Now, 62%, that's a big number when you consider the results, the fallout from burnout. Researchers tell us that this state of burnout, high stress, fatigue, can lead to many negative physical outcomes, to mental health maladies, the likes of which would include coronary artery disease, hypertension, sleep disturbances, depression, anxiety, including panic attacks, and even other things like increased alcohol and drug use. So this is something people are facing in our American society. I referenced a book in this series already called The Progress Paradox that details how it seems that as society progresses, we have greater struggles with these types of things. So we're left with the question, where can we find help? If this is something that is prevalent in our society, where can we find answers? Is there hope? Is there help? Now, I believe there's a lot of good resources out there. There are a lot of good books that can help you. There are counselors who can help you. And so if you need help in those areas, I would say seek me out. Email me at platham@tabernaclebaptist.org. We have counselors here through the ministry of our local church standing ready to help, have both a male and a female. Dick Forbes and Allison Croker both do a wonderful job. We have other members in our church who are counselors who could help point you in the right direction. Will Carroll is a member who is a counselor. And so many good resources. And know this, you are not alone. Statistics reveal that many people struggle with these issues. I'll tell you, as a pastor, here is the reality. Many people struggle in these areas. I've been there before where I've sought help in books and sought help through counselors. So know this, you are not alone. Seek the help you need. Our aim this morning, and my aim as a preacher, is to open the Word of God and to share from God's Word some principles, some precepts that we find from this book that the Bible teaches us is inspired of God. God spoke in eternity past, God worked in eternity past and through his Holy Spirit has given us the Bible that is inspired of him, that is without error, that is authoritative for our lives, and God's word is sufficient to speak to all areas pertaining to life and godliness. And so God's word here this morning gives us a story about a prophet, a man named Elijah. And it's significant that Elijah is our case study here because he was considered one of the greatest preachers in ancient Israel. And ancient Jews would read this story and think, wow, Elijah struggled. Elijah got to his wit's end. You know, even James in James chapter 5 in his great letter in the New Testament, he said Elijah was a man like us, yet he prayed. And the point for James was, this was a real, even though Elijah was held up as the greatest prophet perhaps in the history of Israel, he had struggles. He had the dark night of the soul. He came to his wit's end where he said, Lord, I'd just rather die. And so Paul said in Romans 15, whatever was written aforetime was written for our learning so that we may receive hope and learn endurance, patience through the scripture. So we have this story, and when we read of it, we read in 1 Kings 19:3 that Elijah became afraid after he heard a death threat from Queen Jezebel, and he immediately ran for his life. Look in your Bible, verse 3. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, and that was evidence that this man was quitting his calling. I don't need a servant anymore. I'm quitting the ministry. I'm running from God's call on my life. And he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. That's evidence that he was leaving the promised land. That was very significant for a first century Jew. This man is done, finished. And then he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him, and the angel told him, get up and eat. Now notice, he prayed, Lord, take my life. And we're gonna see this week and next week that the Lord answered his prayers in this story, but this is one prayer he didn't even respond to. I got nothing to say. Because you need to eat. You need to sleep. Remember, when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, you need to halt. I almost said hangry, because being hangry is a thing, right? Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat. Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Notice the Lord, when we are broken, the Lord, when we are in those dark places, is so gracious. He doesn't come thundering commands, get your act together, stop it. Instead, he comes graciously with questions. The world, when we're broken, the world, when we're burnt out, likes to give us pat answers and cold cliches. But the Lord understands the complexity of the human soul. And as he did with Job, he comes with questions. He wants Elijah to think things through, to take himself in hand and to consider the state of his life and the state of his soul. And Elijah responded here. You can call him Negative Nelly, Debbie Downer, whatever, but he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we are grateful that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we praise you for you, Creator God, the Eternal One, have given us this word for our good, to give us wisdom. And Lord, we confess to you that we are finite people and we are so often like Elijah, despairing of life, negative, broken, worn out because of the stuff of life. And Lord, we need wisdom, illumination this morning. So Lord, as I share your word, Spirit of Jesus, be here. Minister to the hearts and minds of those present, and allow us to leave saying, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. My soul is at rest. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We look at Elijah's life and we ask, what can we learn from this man? How can we prepare ourselves and stand on guard so that we don't find ourselves in a season of brokenness and burnout? This morning, there's a lot of things we can say from this one passage. That's why when the series is finished, I've taken 6 weeks to have preached through 18 verses. This morning, I want us to look at what I would call two safeguards that will help us stand on guard against burnout and brokenness. One, consider the importance of regular rest. Several years ago, I read a biography on Benjamin Franklin. I actually had the project at the beginning of the year, a rather large biography. I said, I'm going to listen to it on audiobook as I exercise, and a very enlightening and insightful book about the history of our nation. Benjamin Franklin was known for a lot of one-liners and quips. One of them was, early to bed, early to makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. So Franklin meant to underscore the need for good time management, but he also intended to underscore the need for a healthy approach to rest. Now, Elijah's experience, the Bible here, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, through this story, teaches us strategically and intentionally about the importance of good, healthy rest. We see here in this passage in verse 3 that Elijah ran for his life, and when he came to Beersheba that belonged there, he left his servant Judah, and then he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he may die. There are many, many miles. Many believe by the time this story is complete, Elijah has traveled around 200 miles by foot. Now, this past week, we took a little bit of a trip as a family, and we went to Vogel State Park near Cleveland in Helen, Georgia. And Laura said, I want to do a hike one day. And one morning, I said, I'll get out and scout for the hike. I'll find us a place where we can hike. So I did a little two-mile loop and found a place going down to the waterfall and thought, okay, this will be a good trek for the family. More than 2 miles, we might have a family emergency. Want to avoid that. Then I texted Laura and said, I'm going to go on a little bit of a hike myself. I found a trail that's a four-mile loop. I should be back in 4 miles. 6 miles later, I was texting her. I'm still out in the woods. I'm pretty sure I can find my way back. Wanted to be careful. Didn't want her to get hysterical. I prayed in the woods, Jesus, I need your help. I'm lost. So ended up having a good 10-mile hike. Didn't really plan on that. But after 10 miles in the woods with no water, no snacks, I was a little bit spent. Had a headache for the rest of the day, got a little bit dehydrated. So 10 miles alone put me in a little bit of a bad place. Here we see Elijah, a lot of miles under his belt. And the text is really intentional here to depict sleep as being an issue. Look in verse 4. He said, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then verse 5, he lay down and slept under a broom tree. The Holy Spirit is intentional to point out that this man needed sleep. There's something more than just spiritual stuff going on here. There is the physical realm. And know this, believer, you have a spirit capacity, John 4:24, but you're a physical being. And to be healthy emotionally and spiritually, you've got to attend to the physical realities. We looked last week at realities related to food. This week we see realities related to rest. You see in verse 6, if you were to continue, then he looked and there at his head, after he woke up, there was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones, a jug of water. So he ate, drank, and lay down again. He needed more rest. Now, if you see his complaint back in verse 4, he said, I've had enough. What was at the heart of Elijah's complaint? Many would reduce this story to Jezebel and say that this man was just afraid of the bloodthirsty queen. I don't think so. There's more in play here. She was indeed a factor. But in saying I've had enough, some would say it could be translated, the Hebrew could be translated, I have worked and I have endured enough. Get the meaning. Elijah was weary of working for the Lord. He was fatigued. He was emotionally and physically spent. The man was weary of his work. His perspective had become warped because of physical, emotional fatigue and frustration. Been there before when you need a vacay? Elijah was there. And so he says, take my life. And we've been careful in this study to say, these aren't necessarily suicidal tendencies. Many believe that the man was praying, Lord, I'm going to sleep now. Please, while I'm sleeping, just end my life, take me out. I'd rather not live any longer. And so we see him despairing of his life. He had fled because of the queen's death threat, but we see here kind of a contradiction. Back in verse 3, he fled because he was afraid for his life. Now he's wanting his life to end. What's going on, Elijah? Why would you escape Israel in an attempt to preserve your life? Now you're putting your head on the pillow at night and praying that you might die in your sleep. All seems illogical. There's a great lesson for us. When we're at the end of our physical and emotional resources, we can get illogical, can't we? Have you ever been there with Elijah? A lack of rest can seemingly make us temporarily insane. Been there, done that. When we haven't received proper rest and retreat and relaxation in life, we can descend into emotionally dark places. I can remember when I was in college, I had this idea I could be more productive if I cut out one night of sleep a week. So on Thursday nights, for many weeks, I didn't go to sleep. I would stay up and work on schoolwork. I can remember telling a pastor about that, who had an influence in my life at that time. And he said, well, I want to tell you a little bit of a story. There was a radio disc jockey in town in Pennsylvania where I pastored in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And he attempted to raise money for some charitable organization in town. And the way he was going to do it was by seeing how long he could stay awake on the air. And this man stayed awake for several days on end, and he suffered the consequences for it. You can read, even do a Google search and study who's the longest person to stay awake, or What is the longest period of time someone has stayed awake? And there are testimonies of the damage people have done to their bodies and to their minds through attempting this feat. Know this, we are finite as human people. We are not God, and God has made us to where we need to rest. So every day we're reminded we are imperfect, we are limited, we are finite. There is a creator, and we are not the creator, and we need sleep. We need rest. In our Western world, the self-help sciences, if you want to call them that, have put a lot of emphasis on personal health and well-being. And for years in America, the emphasis was often on simply healthy eating and healthy exercise. In recent years and decades, there's been a greater focus and a greater discovery on this need for rest. And we're really going back to what the ancients had known years in advance. We're really going back to what God's word has simply taught us. But researchers from major universities in America are saying things like this, uncovering discoveries about rest. And they'd say it's hardly surprising, I quote, that chronic sleep deprivation is also associated with anxiety, irritability, and depression. Studies at the University of Pennsylvania have shown that when sleep debt is removed in a person's life, people soon feel more vibrant, healthier, and significantly more optimistic in life. Maybe that's why I feel pessimistic about my football team's future, because I stayed up watching them till midnight last night. And I'm suffering from sleep deprivation. Psychology Today has reported that when we sleep, they've made this recent discovery that during human sleep, pulses of cerebrospinal fluid wash over our brains and perform a healthy form of brainwashing. Every time you sleep, you are brainwashed, and these fluids presumably flush out unnecessary proteins and other redundant debris. Sleep is important. With the psalmist, we can say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. During our restful moments, the Creator has designed our bodies in such a way that our brains and our physical frames are renewed and refreshed in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Unfortunately, our fast-paced, competitive culture many times coaxes us in to doing things like I tried to do in college, running end-arounds on God's design. The proverbial rat race has convinced many that they can shortcut God's plan for sleep, rest, and periods of retreat. And some never slow down and rest in a healthy way until they get to a dark place like Elijah. Now, this begs the question, does the Bible say anything about rest? You bet you. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject, and Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 actually hold up rest as a figure, as a symbol for the truth of the gospel. So when we talk about rest as a Christian, we really start here with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, through the person of Jesus, we, first of all, have spiritual rest. We know this, though we have a sin debt, though we are broken and imperfect people, Creator God sent His Son to live a perfect life on our behalf. And although we deserve eternal separation from God, although we are all so messed up and finite, the God-man, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, this Christmas we celebrate, came as Emmanuel, God with us. Why did Jesus come and live on planet Earth? Because we are all a bunch of messed up, broken, sinful, finite, imperfect human beings. And he came as 100% God, 100% man, to live the perfect life Patrick Latham and every other human being could never live. Why? Because I deserve eternal separation from God. Because I'm an imperfect person. And unholy, imperfect people cannot live with a perfect, holy God. And Jesus Christ lived for me, and then he died for me. Why did he die for me? Why did he die for you? Why did he die for the entire world? 1 John 2:1-2. Because our sins and our imperfection deserve eternal death. And Jesus didn't just die for us, he was raised for us. Proving and demonstrating he gives real life, abundant life, and eternal life to all who, as Jesus said, Mark 1:17, repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and believe in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now a proper understanding of rest starts there. The author of Hebrews says, we've entered that rest. Why can I live this life? How can I live this life wherein I don't feel the compulsion to live in the rat race? It all starts here with the gospel. I know that I'm an imperfect person, I'm limited, but a perfect God has made me righteous through his son. I don't have to feel the temptation to keep up with the Joneses. Why? Because I'm born again. My name's in the Lamb's book of life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Does that help y'all at all? That helps me. The gospel is where rest starts. So God gives us this positional rest. Get that? Positional rest through the gospel, but then God even gives more grace, as James would say. Beyond the positional rest, God gives practical rest as well. He so designed the creative order that there is a weekly memorial of rest for his people and all of creation. Genesis 2:1-3 teaches us after God made the heavens and the earth on that seventh day, he rested. My Sunday school teacher several years ago at my previous church, I got to go to Sunday school, and so went each week, really enjoyed that. One week, he started the class by saying, close your Bibles, we have a pop quiz. I want you to write down the 7 days of creation, and then I want you to write down what God did on each day. That's not fair. Set up the preacher like that. Laura was looking over my shoulder as I was writing. And on the seventh day, I messed up. I put, he created man. Aren't y'all so disappointed in your preacher? And you're wondering now, can I trust anything this guy says? I made a mistake many people make. They overlook the momentous thing the Lord did on the seventh day. He rested. Why does God need to rest? He neither slumbers nor sleeps, Scripture tells us elsewhere. God rested, why? To tell humans, you need to rest at least one day out of every 7 days. You need to unplug. You need to cease from your labors. At least one out of every seven. And then to underscore this even more, the Lord gave us what's called one of his Ten Commandments. Now, this is another thing we often forget in Scripture, but in Exodus 20:8, the Lord, in his fourth commandment, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20:8. Now, many Christians are forget that command just as they forget the seventh day of creation. I heard recently a pastor preach a kind of a sermon and had a tongue-in-cheek title, and his title of his sermon was, "Why I Obey All Nine of the Ten Commandments," because we so often forget that the Lord says, remember the Sabbath, the Shabbat, Hebrew word. And that word simply means remember the rest, the Shabbat, the weekly rest I have given you. Many would say, well, that's, here's where we're messed up in modern Christianity. Many say, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That's Old Testament. That's for the Jews. That's Moses giving the Jewish law. Well, there are things in the Mosaic law that are not for us. But get this, before Moses, before the law was given to the Jews, God rested on the seventh day. And you see this principle throughout all of Scripture. God has made humans to regularly rest, to take a retreat one out of every 7 days. This is in Scripture, and God's plans cannot be reversed. He has created the human body. He has created creation to work a certain way. When you go against the Creator's design, you get trouble. Be on guard. So in America, Henry Ford, God gave us the Sabbath, and Christians began 1 Corinthians 16:1, Revelation 1:10. We see scriptural evidence. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We see in the New Testament, because Jesus, Matthew 28:1, defeated death on Sunday, the first day of the week, Christians began hosting a new Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday. Then in American history, a guy, Henry Ford, came along making automobiles, and he noticed, okay, my workers work 6 days, and then they have the seventh day as a day of rest, but they need a day for their families. And so Henry Ford worked to introduce Saturday as a day for people to do stuff with their families. Everybody can have Sunday as a day to worship, and then if you work for my automobile company, you get Saturday as a day for your family and to do some stuff you want to do. And the American work week was invented. Now, what have we done as Americans? And even as American Christians, we've cheated God's plan. We've tried to run an end around on the Creator's design. And many are trying to steal back the Sabbath and use it for what Henry Ford said Saturday was for more of me, myself and mine, doing the stuff I want to do. And did you notice, this will free you a little bit if you get what I'm about to say. We're bad as Americans about taking our rest time and filling it with busyness. So we take the Sabbath and we fill it with busyness. And then we even take our vacation, don't we? And we fill it with busyness. And we come back and what do we say? I need a vacation for my vacation. Rest. Vance Havner is a famous Southern Baptist preacher, and they called him the preacher of pearls because he liked to string together witty statements in his sermon. Didn't really have an outline. And he had this one-liner. He said, if you don't come apart, you will eventually come apart. What did he mean? He was referencing the King James rendering of Mark 6:31 that's on the screen. Jesus went to his disciples on one occasion after they'd been really busy, and he said, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest a while. I'm thankful Jesus gave those words to his disciples, because our world will often tell us, keep spinning the wheels, keep trying to produce, work harder. Look at what everybody else is doing. You got to keep up. If you rest, you're lazy. How many of y'all feel a little bit of guilt when you're resting? The world's doing that. The enemy's doing that. Satan loves to tell us, keep spinning your wheels. You don't deserve a day off. You don't deserve rest. Because he wants to get us like Elijah to where we're worn down and broken. He loves to see beings with the Spirit of God despairing of their life. There's a satanic war here. So we aim to come away by ourselves to a remote place at least once a week to rest for a while, to unplug. We have to get creative in all of this, and let me say this to you. In all of this, be very careful about the sin and the satanic strategy of comparison. You see, Satan loves to get us comparing ourselves to one another when it comes to wealth and when it comes to work. See, I know this, as I preach this message, many are perhaps thinking, yeah, but that works for some people. If you knew my situation, Pastor, and you're a preacher, right? What do y'all work, like 2 days a week? So that's real easy for a preacher. That's real easy for some people. Did you know that I'm often, here's a temptation for me. Here's the satanic war of comparison. I think this a lot. If I wasn't a preacher, it'd be easier to rest. My phone goes off every day. There's not a major holiday many times where my phone doesn't buzz with something. Hear my heart. I don't say that to complain by any means. God has called me. I love what I do. I thank Jesus. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this church. A privilege. Y'all don't know. In my morning prayer time, when I have my time of gratitude, I say, thank you, God, that I get to be a preacher. But not only that, that I get to pastor the wonderful church called Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. I love what I do. So don't hear what I'm not saying. There's no agenda in what I just said other than to say this. We can all get caught up in that comparison trap and think, well, if I was like so-and-so, rest would be important. So I just give you these practical tips. I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. How are we going to get point two in? Just, we'll get it in later, okay? Just know this. I felt a need to kind of knuckle down here and really turn the wrench. Getting practical in this area takes a lot of prayer, a lot of intentionality, a lot of strategy. It takes accountability. This war for rest is something we may never get right in this life totally. As long as we're alive, we may be working and tweaking and struggling and fighting, as it is with any spiritual discipline, Bible reading, prayer, giving, witnessing, discipling, as it is with any spiritual discipline. There's no perfection till the resurrection. As long as we're alive, we're going to be wrestling with rest, trying to get it right. So know that. Laura and I are always, it seems like, tweaking. Friday, I believe I should have a weekly Sabbath. I think it's ideal to have it on the Lord's Day, but this is a day of work for me in many ways. So Friday is my holy day, my sanctuary. People will sometimes, oh, you're off. Do you want to do something? I'm away. Retreat, rest, unplugging. But we're always working and trying to be strategic and think, okay, that didn't work. How can we guard our time here? How can we make sure it's really restful and life-giving? We're always working on this until the new heaven and the new earth. We have not entered into that eternal rest, complete rest yet. So we wrestle until the new heaven and the new earth. And we're always aiming to be practical, always guarding ourselves. If we mess up and we get like Elijah, we blow it, We get to a place of brokenness and darkness and burnout. We pick ourselves up. We confess, Lord, I'm finite. I need help. Help me to get back on track. Then we aim to carve out proper time for healthy sleep. We guard the weekly Sabbath rest. This takes skill we have to develop. We manage life priorities. I sat down the week before I went on vacation for Thanksgiving, and I just renewed my life priorities. Here are the four things I do, and this is it. Why? Because if I allow more things to come into my life, it's going to compromise my rest schedule. It's going to get me running that rat race. So we manage our life priorities. We cultivate good time management skills. And then we carve out seasons for renewal and rest, vacation, if you will. All these things can help us make headway in this area and get the regular rest we need to be the healthy people God wants us to be, so that we can be what we need to be for our families, for our church, for our community, and for our Lord, so that we might live that abundant, joy-filled life Jesus has created us for, saved us for, and so that we might be witnesses and influencers for Christ in our circles of influence, as we live a healthy life, a life that is so different than the lives so many in American culture are living. Remember, we've been called to be holy as He is holy. A part of being holy is this idea of being distinct and different. And we've got a way to be different from the world. How? By keeping the Sabbath, by resting, by not running the rat race, by saying in a loving way, no, we will not compromise our families. We will not destroy our children and our grandchildren by always being on. We will not compromise our emotional, spiritual, and physical health by always being on. We will follow our Creator's paradigms and precepts. We will rest, because ultimately, that's the mode of Christian living. We're at rest in our souls because our sin debt has been canceled and because the Spirit of a holy God lives within our hearts. Not only are we rest in our souls, we have practical rest in life because we know the Creator and the way He's designed things, and we're living according to His patterns.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.